Thank you. But that was good, you guys. That's good twice. Double the pleasure. That was beautiful. Good morning. I am Reverend Karen Rice, and I am the spiritual leader of this fabulous community, and we're so happy that you are here. I'm especially pleased because I've had something sort of brewing within me. I have a powerful something to say today, and I'm just really happy that it's finally here because I have something big to say. It feels big to me. And then some stuff happened in the world this week. And so I want to honor that. And I want you to see that what I do above everything else is aim to speak to you on Sunday morning from a level of high relevance. Because if the message we teach, if the principles we stand in do not help us live day to day in the world and make sense of what's going on in around the globe and in current events, what's the point, right? So I'm going to give you a message that I believe is very relevant. The title of my message is A New Premise, and thank you so much for finding music that really supported that idea that there comes a point in our life where we really do sometimes have to throw out everything old and stand in this place of honoring all things new. And I am especially interested in this theme today as it pertains to the Easter season. So we are indeed a week away from Easter. I always appreciate that because, you know, the closer we get to Easter Sunday, the more suffering there seems to be going on in the world because we embody what's out there in the general consensus of our thinking. And there's a lot of emphasis on that last week of the life of Jesus. Now, the reason I wanted to talk today about the Easter story specifically is that I'm setting you up for next week. I have something magnificent planned for us for Easter Sunday, and I wanted to give this message this morning so that we might begin to see the way in which we bring all of our beliefs with us, no matter what, and that Easter has different meaning to different people, but I don't want us to miss the richness of the Easter story in a way that is relevant to us today, and that will help us. It will carry us through this coming week. So in order to do that, I wanted to invite you to have a brand new premise, let's have a brand new beginning about what we believe about Scripture, particularly the Bible. Because I'm going to be quoting from the New Testament. I'm going to be quoting from the Gospel book of Luke today. And I know it doesn't pertain, not everybody here is Christian. I love that about what we do, is that we are attractive to lots of people. And in fact, for those of you who come with some baggage around the Bible or anything that looks a little too structured like a church, because we're not all that churchy, I'm told. If you have some stuff around that, first of all, we have classes that can help you heal it, unless you're carrying it for a reason. And secondly, because we have an interesting take in new thought. So I'm not just speaking about religious science today, I'm talking about all of new thought. And that is that we see value in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures. And we actually are a faith in this teaching, the science of mind. We are a faith that is based upon the teachings of Jesus. And we look at the Bible slightly different than, say, a fundamental Christian faith, in that we do not see the Bible as the Word of God, that it is inerrant. And we do not practice the teachings of the Bible in a way that we take them in a literal meaning. So we're always speaking, when I use the Bible, I use a lot of translations, and I'm always looking for the relevance in my own life. I'm an old fundamentalist, and I was able to heal all that and return to a great love of Scripture. And And it took some work to do that, because for me it meant I had to throw away what I was told to believe the Bible said, and now be accountable for myself to dive in deep and looking to understand Scripture in a brand new way, and in a way that I could use it in my own life. So that's what we're going to do today, is just look at... first of all, our beliefs. That's kind of the challenge right off at the top of the conversation this morning. You're going to look at your beliefs and what kind of thoughts move through your mind, but we're also being invited here to have a new premise, a new view. And so what I can tell you is my love of Scripture is... In the way that I can appreciate the beauty in the sacredness of the words in the Bible. I don't use all of the Bible. There's a lot of the Bible that's interesting. I will say that. But I look for the parts that encourage me, that inspire me. I think that the Bible is a beautiful work. It is rich with meaning. And I see that it is filled with this great wisdom. It has beautiful spiritual counsel and guidance. It has poetry and these luscious stories, the parables. And it uses a lot of symbology in on purpose, so that we can each then look for the meaning in every little story. There's a thread of something there that may be just what you need. And so I really want to take that and look at it as the whole. So we're going to relax a little, let go of some of our rigid ideas, whether you come with a great love of the Bible, or you were somehow burned or damaged through a mean nun in catechism or parents that forced you. I don't care what your relationship with the Bible is. Today we're all joining together to look for a new premise, so that we can move through this season, this particular week on the calendar that has this holiday that is called Easter, and we can see that it might have something there for us. So I'm going to tell you a story today, a rich story that I am especially fond of. And I would remind you that we are all here, even as we sit in this room, in this beautiful sanctuary, as we sit together, we are all here for different reasons. So we're so unique, we're so different. Some people really are here for the message. Thanks for the build-up, Tracy. Some people are here for the message, but some of you did not come out today to get the message. Some of you are, well, I bet there are people here that just came for the yayas, you know? And some of you are here because the community is so important to you. And some of you really enjoy the fellowship we do when we break bread together. And some of you, because I'm asking all these questions, are probably sitting there right now going, what am I doing here today? So I hope you will have some clarity on that before the day is over. But what we know is, because we come for different reasons, we have different needs, we therefore have different expectations. Some of you will have your expectations met. But what I will tell you is, when you expect to have your expectations met, they will be met. So see if you can align yourself to that in some way. Because what I know to be true, didn't take me too many years of ministry to figure out this great truth. Each of us has carried into this room all your beliefs, right? And how much you get out of this service was determined before you ever walked through that door. So what I'm saying is, let's scratch all that. Let's start all over. Tracy actually said something like that in her prayer or the reading, I can't recall. But what would it be like if you expected to take home something good today, something greater than you ever imagined? Would you be open to that? Yeah. All right, so let's play in that realm. We just took it up a notch. because I really got something to say today. So I'm going to tell you a Bible story that I'm excited to share with you this morning. And some of you may know this story, but I want you to pretend you're hearing it for the first time because, you know, nobody works with Scripture quite like I do. I'm a little relaxed and comfortable in the way I play in Scripture. But what I want to emphasize is, A, I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm just someone who loves the Bible. I am skilled at looking for metaphysical interpretation, and whether or not this story actually happened doesn't even matter. So we're going to let go of some of that rigidity right now, and we're going to know that the value in the story, what makes it relevant, is that people have given sacredness to these stories for thousands of years. And in the telling and the retelling and the retelling of the stories with all kinds of different interpretations, we open ourselves to get into that place. I think it is what oneness is. I think it is the mystical thing we'll be talking about in the Emma class I'll be teaching this coming week on Wednesdays at 6 o'clock. What I know is that in order for it to be relevant, we want to be just open to any old way we might get in the zone and feel that part of it that is just for us right in this moment. Sometimes I know that happens when your mind wanders. So you're listening here, and I'll say something that really touches you, and your mind will wander, and you may be tempted to think, oh my goodness, I'm not paying attention anymore. But you are paying attention if it's taking you to a deeper spiritual truth. If it's making you worry about something, I didn't do that. That's an inside job. My job is the opposite of that. So I want to tell you about the story of Zacchaeus. This is a story found in the book of Luke in the 19th chapter, and it's a long chapter, and it takes up a good portion. I'm going to be talking about a good portion of that passage. And at the time that Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. He wasn't very popular. People didn't like him much. I'll explain why in a minute. Little short guy, sort of full of himself, because the tax collectors seemed to have that reputation in that day, and probably pretty corrupt because they also had that reputation. And it was a time when the Roman Empire was ruling much of the world. And Zacchaeus, the story begins in Jericho. We're going to end up in Jerusalem by the end of the story. But the Roman Empire there was so much land, so much that they ruled, that in order to finance this great world empire, they levied heavy taxes on all the nations that they controlled. Now, the Jewish people didn't like that very much, because the Jewish people didn't like paying taxes, required tax. Can you relate to some of this? It's April, I'm just thinking. They didn't like paying taxes to the secular government that worshiped pagan gods. This was a great conflict for the Jewish people. But more than that, the Jewish people had a problem with the tax collectors, because as it turns out, the tax collectors were also Jews that had taken those positions. And so the Jewish people looked at the tax collectors as traitors. They had turned on their own people. So what we have going on here is that the tax collectors had a lot of power, and so the reason they became corrupt was because they would gouge the Jewish people in this particular region. It was the Jewish people. They would gouge them for more than they were actually required to pay, and so the tax collectors were all just, shady. They just weren't on the up and up. So there was a lot of unhappiness. There was not a good relationship between the tax collectors, even though they were Jewish themselves, and the Jewish people had some issues with them. Now, I took one of my Bible dictionaries. This is not the metaphysical Bible dictionary, but I looked in a standard one, and I looked up tax collector, and I found this definition, or this statement about tax collectors. In every society, certain groups of people are considered defiled or corrupt, as the tax collectors were, because of their jobs, because of their political views, or their immoral behavior, or their lifestyle. Now, if I want to make that relevant and for us to be able to relate to it. I would say that the story is important here if we are willing to personalize it a little bit. We have our own opinions about tax collectors this month, especially. We have our own opinions about political leaders, and we have strong opinions about political leaders who we believe have sort of flawed characters. We would like to believe that people of political stature should rise to a certain behavior in which we would approve and find pleasing. But let me read this statement again. In every society, think current time, certain groups of people are considered defiled or corrupt because of their jobs, their political views, or their flawed character. We can relate to all of that because we have, if Facebook is any kind of a meter or a monitor, I would say we still have opinions about all of that that are rather hot right now. And not only that, but we have had activities in the world this week of which we are very saddened. Our hearts are called to have care and concern for the lives that were lost in Syria last week. So, already, we can see that this story is showing us some relevance, some ways we can relate to it in current times. Now, as the story begins, Jesus is walking through Jericho, and now this is the last week to 10 days of his life. He's going to be crucified. He has to be crucified by Friday so that we can have the resurrection next Sunday, so we can fit in the calendar nicely. So this is not a good time. So we're really looking at this time of year, you know, in the way that the Christian calendar acknowledges today as Palm Sunday. And the people are now very excited. Jesus has done his work. He's at the end of his ministry. And there's all this discussion. And they are very eager for a political leader to come. They believe it is Jesus. It was prophesied that someone would come, a new king would come, and that they would be freed from this Roman rule. And they're pretty convinced it must be Jesus. So everywhere he goes now, a big crowd of people gathers around him. And that's what was happening this day. He's walking down a street in Jericho. Big crowd of people come around. And Zacchaeus now wants to have a glimpse of him. Now remember, Zacchaeus is a corrupt tax collector guy, but and he's short. Remember, they said he was short in the scripture. And so but he's a Jew, and he wants to see Jesus also. So the people are crowding around, and he can't get close enough to see Jesus, but he sees a sycamore tree over there. And he goes over there, and he climbs up in the sycamore tree, and what happened was life-changing for this tax collector, Zacchaeus. What happened was that Jesus spotted him. Jesus made eye contact with him and called him by name. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. And so Zacchaeus comes, comes down from the tree, and Zacchaeus is kind of happy, like, ooh, the Lord noticed me. So he gets out of the tree, and he goes, and he meets Jesus, and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, it's your lucky day. At least Zacchaeus is thinking it's his lucky day. And he says, hello. Hurry down off that tree, Jesus said. Tonight, I will be a guest in your home. Imagine that. Jesus sees you in the tree, points at you. Get down here. I want to chat with you. I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight. I'm going to be a guest in your house. Now, the name Zacchaeus. And whenever you're playing in metaphysical Bible, you want to look at the meaning of names. That's the first thing you do, and you can do that on the internet. You can look that up at the Unity website. They have a really quick way to do that. And Zacchaeus means cleansed, washed clean. And what happened while he climbed that tree, he got to a higher perspective. Are you hearing the symbolism here? he got to a higher perspective. He looked upon Jesus and something, and Jesus was looking at him, and he was changed. Because what happens next in the story, Jesus says, okay, so I'm going to chat. I'm coming to your house. People start getting really upset, like, why the heck is he talking to him? Peterson in the Message, the Bible translation called The Message, says, why would Jesus want to get cozy with that crook? Isn't that, I love Eugene Peterson. Another translation of the Bible said that the people said, why would Jesus lower himself by being a guest of a sinner? But here's the point of the story. Jesus was a healer. And so what happened when Jesus and Zacchaeus made contact was that from this higher perspective, Zacchaeus was, you might say, washed clean. He was healed of his blindness around his corrupt ways, and he was a changed man. And so while the people are grumbling and Jesus is talking to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus says, Lord, I've changed my, it doesn't really say Lord, I don't know, I always feel so comfortable for me to call it Lord, you know? It's like, Lord, I have changed my ways. Right now, today, I am giving away half of everything I own. And more than that, I'm going to go find all those people that I stole money from, and I'm going to compensate them four times more. It's quite an interest rate, isn't it? So something happened. This was a big turnaround for this man, Zacchaeus, that stands for that idea of being cleansed. And the reason Jesus didn't see him as a sinner was because he was a healer. You see, a healer does not see what's wrong. A healer has that higher vision to know a greater truth, that when the healer gazes upon you, you are healed by the truth that that person knows. That's how we train practitioners to pray. That's how every New Thought minister prays. We know it is already done. So this man, Jesus, who had already proved to the world that he was a profound healer, he did amazing things, and he helped in this in terms of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was able to change because he had some kind of a cure in that experience. Where he had been blind, he was now accountable, and he took some action to now compensate for his former ways. One Bible dictionary said, even this glimpse of Christ, because we are talking about the Christ consciousness, we are talking about being in that kind of a presence. Even in this glimpse of Christ, even this glimpse melts away dishonesty, and Zacchaeus offers compensation for his sins. Now, what's happening here is we are looking at an internal change that happened that then creates an outward action. Boy, we've been through that. You know, haven't we all? We do the best we can till we have more information, and then it's like we have a higher perspective and we make better choices, and we have better consequences to the decisions that we make because we can change. And that happens so beautifully when there is someone in our life that can see the truth. That can know, no matter what the illness is, no matter how we are blinded to the truth, no matter what kind of demons that we think we're seeing out there or in the world or in the closet at home. I don't know where you see your demons. But no matter what, when we stand in truth, that does not exist anymore because we are healed. So here's the part that... Well, not quite. So I think it's verse, I don't know. Then after that, if we go into the parables about the minas, you know, the parables about the minas, just not. So the people are getting kind of grumbly, all that happened. And now the people are starting to wonder, Jesus doesn't sound like he's saying he's going to be the king and the leader here. He's talking about some other stuff and we don't quite understand it. And they're losing their confidence and they're starting to grumble. And so Jesus comes with this parable about the minas. Now, a mina is a measurement, a way of measuring a worth. And one mina, it's a weight that is worth 50 shekels. Or maybe then it was worth 50 shekels. I don't know. Do they still have shekels? We probably don't have minas. So Jesus gives this story that talks about, and by the way, this is different than the story that shows up in Matthew that sounds like the same story, but the scholars believe it's actually a separate story, where the he tells a story about the master that gave his slaves minas, and then he went away for a while, and he told them to do what they wanted to do with them. And so he comes back, and it's a very confusing story because the master comes back, and he asks each of his three slaves, what did you do with the minas I left you? And one slave goes, well, I buried it so nothing would happen to it, and he gets scolded. He gets reprimanded. And another slave says, well, I took it out, and it's earning interest. No, that's not the right thing to do. And the other guy, the third guy that gets great praise in the story is the one who went out and spent it and let it multiply in that way, in its goodness, and like the law of circulation, right? And so what we see is at that time, the people had said to Jesus, what do you mean you're not going to be the king now? What you mean we got to wait? We need help now. What do you mean we got to wait? And Jesus used the parable like he often did, does not give a direct answer, right? He tells a story, and then we get to figure out what it means to us so that the people will have this information that they should not be, this is what they're to do while they're waiting. In other words, don't be twiddling your thumbs here, sitting around waiting and complaining. So you have to spread this out and make it, spread it around, and that would be what they should be doing while they're waiting for the second coming. So we have the whole parable about the minas, and then we get down to the juicy part, the part I did the whole message this morning so I could talk to you about what happens after verse 28. Finally, he's in Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday. He procures a donkey. He sent a couple of disciples out. Get a donkey from a local person, because that's what the prophecy said, that he would ride down the streets of Jerusalem on this donkey or an ass or a colt, depending on what version you're reading. And there are even more people now surrounding Jesus because it's Passover. People have come to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover, and they've all heard these stories. Maybe they haven't met him yet, but they've heard these stories, and they believe he is there to do good things, and so they're surrounding him, and they're really excited. And so he's coming down the road on his donkey, and this is where they're taking the palm branches, and they're waving the palm branches, and they're throwing their cloaks on the ground so that the donkey can walk across the road on their cloaks, and the people are hollering out, long live the king! Long live the king! And they're going wild. The crowd is going absolutely wild because they're so excited. They're absolutely sure that their liberation is now. Their liberation is at hand. But they had the wrong idea about Jesus. They still were wanting him to be a national leader, to lead them through the wars that might be necessary so that they could be restored to their former glory as the chosen people. So they were deaf to the words of the prophets, and they were blind to the mission of Jesus. They wanted Jesus to be their human leader, and they wanted to be saved now. So a grumbling starts. Some people are not so sure anymore about what they're thinking about Jesus being here. But there's great concern coming from the Pharisees. Now, you know who the Pharisees are, right? Not again. You know the Pharisees. the Pharisees were people, men, that were extremely dedicated to the Judaic law. They had strict adherence to the law. They liked to tell everybody else how to live up to the Judaic law as well. They were, they were pretentious and self-righteous and all of that. And it's possible that they saw Jesus as a bit of a threat. So the Pharisees now, that just want to keep everything in order, go to Jesus and they say, because the crowd's going wild, make one of those wild noises. Woo, the crowd's going wild. And so the Pharisees are getting a little freaked out. So they go to Jesus and they go, look, Jesus, you got to do something about these people. You have to quiet the people down. We don't want to have to bring in the Roman soldiers to calm things down here if there becomes a great revolt. We need you to calm things down. And Jesus said what, in my opinion, are the most amazing words in the whole Bible. He said, if the people were quiet, then surely even the stones would cry out. Now, I want to tell you what that means to me. And this is where you get to, you know, you want to be looking for your own interpretation. This is not a Bible scholar. This is a moment that came for me. I had one of those mystical moments while I was meditating several weeks ago. And I kept hearing that line from Scripture, and I didn't know why. I just kept hearing that. God could make even the stones call out. And here's me like, Lord, what does it mean? You know, why am I hearing this? And so I just stayed with it. I stayed with it. I let it wash over me. I pondered it. I paid attention to it. And what I realized was it pulled me to a place where I once again stood and said, well, Karen, what is it that you believe? What do you believe about God? Could God make the stones call out? And when I ask myself those questions that are that relevant and relatable, what I realize is, no, I don't expect to hear a voice. I don't expect to hear a rock talk when I walk by it. But there's some inner thing in which I can feel. Many of us can hold a stone in our hand and feel the energetics from that stone. This is popular now. It's trendy to buy the power stones. So we know, logically, we can reason that there's power there, that there's information there, that the intuitive one can intuit. But here's what I realized. When I begin to broaden what I believe God is, if I allow God to get off the throne and to not look like a human being, when I see that if indeed God is everywhere present, then God has to be that energetic that I'm referring to as God. It has to be in every molecule, every cell, every living thing has to be filled with that intelligence. It is the only way life can sustain itself. And so when I began to think about that, like, well, wait a minute, if that kind of intelligence that can call out to me at any time, then why is it that sometimes we lose hope for the world? Why is it that sometimes, especially after a week that we just went through, why is it that we lose our hope and we think everything is doomed? Because that can't be. That cannot be in a universe that is made entirely of that intelligence that is greater than we are. It is for us. It is an intelligence of good, of brilliance. It is that stuff that governs the movement of the planets and everything in the universe. It keeps perfect order. It is that intelligence, that same intelligence that sparks something inside of a bird that it knows it has to travel south and get out of the winter, and it knows where to go. It is that same intelligence that beats our heart and breathes our lungs and pumps the blood through our body. It is everywhere present, sustaining life. And so what I know, hold on, is that everything going on in the world right now is going to be okay. It has to. Why do we give up hope? I'm perplexed. I understand why we get frightened. But people change all the time. Zacchaeus is a fabulous story of you could change in an instant. And everybody here has had an experience similar to that where you have gotten an insight and changed in an instant. And we know how to adapt, and we know how to change. And Darwin wrote hordes of stuff that makes sense to us now. And it's not evolution versus science. It's scientifically spiritual. That intelligence in life knows how to do what it needs to do. And it is important. Please hear this. It is vital that we stop and have sadness when the news is what it was last week. It is vital because it is that sadness, that acknowledgement, that grows our compassion. And in the growth of our compassion, we are spreading love. We are allowing that divine love to move through us and be real on this planet. Yes, the name Zacchaeus is cleansed or washed clean. Upon encountering that consciousness, Zacchaeus changed. And we have that story to remind us to have hope. It's a story of salvation. But I have something strong to say about that as well this morning. Salvation came to Zacchaeus because he experienced a new premise. He opened himself to have that opportunity for a new beginning and a different consciousness than he had had before. He was touched. He was moved to change his ways, to take actions. And so what I want to say to you is we don't need another Savior. We save ourselves every time we open to the higher perspective. Every time we reflect on the stories that have been given out of faith after faith, spiritual tradition after spiritual tradition leaves us with these rich, beautiful stories that can comfort our lives and bring us that new premise. Ernest Holmes said, "I cleanse the windows of my mind that it may become a mirror reflecting inspiration from on high." We cleanse our minds as we have higher thoughts than we had the day before or even the moment before. So I would say, here's a piece of your homework here, you know, I want you to begin to think about what you're thinking about. Because if we are thinking more about our problems, more about our illnesses, more about the people we worry about in our lives, if we are thinking more about the negative and horrible things that are going on in the world, if we think about that more than we are hopeful, more than we have joyous expectation of the results of the changes that are coming, that are happening, because a group of people are demanding we have change in the world, because people are daring, as we do in this movement, to envision a world that works for everyone, then that is where we begin to do the healing work. That is where we will, it's the tendency of the thought. It's not that you have a bad thought or a scary thought. It's the tendency, the general overall, what are you thinking more about? The problems or the possibilities? So like Jesus, who knew to not see the illness or the blindness, or in the case of Zacchaeus, the corruptness, that knew not to see the demons, that's how he cast out demons, that knew not to see the character faults and believe that that's all that's true. It is not that those things don't happen. It's not that they don't exist. It's that there is a higher way. We can climb a tree and get a different perspective, because what we see and what we name is what we are calling forward, and that is what grows. And so can we grow some good? See, Jesus was a healer because he understood this. So my call to you this week, I think it's especially important, and when I had this idea for this message, I did not know the world would go a little crazy again. But my call to you for this week is, when you watch the news, when you read the news, however you get current events in your life, have conversations with other people, will you remember to believe that more is possible? That good, as God, desires to be revealed on this planet through our willingness to look at what we are paying attention to look at what we believe. So let's start with a new premise. And I just have one more thing I'm going to say. The story of Zacchaeus and Jesus ended with one statement from Jesus where he said to Zacchaeus, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Let us stand in truth. Let us be willing to recognize the miraculous nature and insistence of life. Let us appreciate that amazing infinite intelligence of all the universe so that we too can say, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Let's anchor these words in prayer. Thank you. Thank you. If I could hear my music, please. So we just take a deep breath. And we settle in.